Talking about a world vision, this is a scripture that comes to mind. This is a scripture that inspired me years ago to study out the topic, and it has been a blessing to me. It's been a curiosity as well to deal with people and talk to preachers who believe that there are a bunch of different ways to heaven, that God had a different plan for Adam and Abraham and David and Joseph than he had for me, and that he has a different plan for the future. Just didn't make much sense to me, especially given the New Testament passages, this passage in particular. We are in Luke 24, and it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have two men on the road to Emmaus. Let's start at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day. We're talking about the day of the resurrection to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. They've just come out of the place where Christ was crucified. So they're talking about those events that took place. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Again, you look at this and you think, why wouldn't they look at him? Well, he has just gone through the crucifixion. His face scarred, marred, so much so, Isaiah 53 in describing it said, and there is no beauty that we would desire him. And it's one of those faces that you see when you're walking along the street and you want to stare and you want to go up to the person and say, what happened? But you don't. You have a tendency to look away. And so they're not looking. They're not understanding. And they're not asking. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? They got Jesus standing with them, and they're not looking at him. They're having their conversation about what happened and Christ and the crucifixion, and this is terrible. We had hoped he had been the Messiah. And so Jesus comes along. It's one of those moments that you just want to chuckle a little bit. Hey, guys, I'm right here. I'm risen. It's okay. We just fulfilled a whole bunch of Old Testament scriptures. But they're bound up in their grief. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? What are you? You living under a rock, fella? What's your problem? Now, can you imagine having that in Scripture? Saying that, first of all. And then can you imagine Christ says, you know what? I'm going to quote you on that. And I'm going to give that to Luke. And we're going to put that in the Holy Writ of Scripture. And people, and listen, I'll tell you what. This is so hilarious. I'm going to put your name with it. Well, Cleophas is noted for this statement, saying this to Christ. And he said unto them, what things? And it annoys Mrs. Bishop when I do that to the kids. I just say that. It annoys Mrs. Bishop. Now, I'm going to tell her, Luke 24, this is a Christ-like quality to play dumb. What things? And so, and they said unto him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. Just so you know, verse 20 is one of those verses that is in the House bill that if you read that, you're a criminal in America. Have you heard that in the news this week? House passed a law, anti-Semitism law. Well, they didn't pass it. Somebody proposed a anti-Semitism law that made it illegal to associate, called it anti-Semitism, to associate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ with the Jewish people. So that verse would become illegal. Say, oh, that would become illegal. I said, Mrs. Bishop, there. I said last week, you know, they're on the college campuses protesting Israel. Don't you think they're stopping there? They want to eliminate the Jewish people. They want to eliminate the people that follow Christ, and that would be you. They're not happy just to close down Israel. They're not going to be happy until they close down every single church. Just remind you, and this is not in my outline, I'm on a rabbit trail, but I find a lot of my people live down those rabbit trails. During the tribulation period, the two prophets that are preaching salvation of Jesus Christ, that are being a light to the world, when they're finally put to death, they let their bodies rot in the street of Jerusalem for 3 days. And they have a party. They celebrate it like Christmas. They give gifts to one another, celebrating the death of Jesus Christ. Interesting stuff going on in the news today, isn't it? Verse 21. Now, that's kind of off topic a little bit. Well, quite a bit. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. So they've heard that He's risen. He's walking with them, but they still don't see it. Which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said. But Him they saw not. Then He said, Christ, unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. So when I say that in the Old Testament they look forward to the cross, there are people in the Bible community that would, in the intellectual Bible community, that would look down their intellectual nose at me over their glass and say, "You ignorant buffoon." Well, you'll have to say that to Jesus Christ as well, because here Jesus Christ started at Moses and the prophets and all, not just some, all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus Christ is going to the Old Testament and saying, "The Old Testament was pointing to me, fellas. What are you guys reading? What are you listening to? What are you looking at? Pay attention." And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went. He had made as though He would have gone further. They constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us." And then they broke bread. He blessed it. And then He was taken out of their sight. And then, only then, did they realize, we just walked with Jesus. Father, I pray that this morning You would inspire us and encourage us from Your Word as we take a trip through the scriptures this morning, from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, that we would not be ignorant as we walk along life's road, but we would see You in every book, on every page, Your plan, Your purpose, the salvation of man. And we'll praise You for what You do in our hearts this morning, as we pray to You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do I have my affinity things going on up there? Okay, so we had our timeline, and we're going to start with who in the world, and we know that this is God, the eternity past, eternity future. That's a symbol, that's the symbol of infinity. And we know that in the beginning, on the human timeline, that God created Adam and Eve. We put that up there for reference point. And we also know from our reference point of last week that we've got Noah and the flood, and we've got Abraham and the 70 nations. And we know that the 70, and we know that there's, where'd my years go? They're gone. Oh, there we go. And from review, we know that between creation and Abraham is 2,500 years. Now, we have tendency to look at chapter 12 of Genesis and not realize that. We know that between the cross, birth of Jesus Christ, and where am I at? No, over here. We know that between Abraham and the cross, we have about 2,000 years. And of course, down here is where we are, 2024. And so that's just kind of a quick review of where we are. The Bible does. So Christ in Matthew, go with me to Genesis. Christ in Luke 24 began at Moses. Could he have gone before Moses? Has God always been willing that none should perish? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is right in the very beginning. This is Adam and Eve. They have sinned. They're in the garden. And right from the very beginning, we see the gospel message. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then Eve is going to have, God put them forth from the garden in the end of that chapter. Look at chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And in that verse, Eve is saying, I've just had the Christ child. I've received a man from the Lord. Now, what would cause her to think that? Well, Jesus Christ said, listen, before the foundation of the world, I had a plan. It did not take me by surprise that you sinned. And I knew that you're going to need a redemption. And I'm going to send that through Christ, through Jesus Christ. I'm going to do that. That was before the foundation of the world. Again, that's review. And so Adam and Eve have this message from God himself in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 4, Eve is immediately looking for the birth of Christ. I'm going to move that thing right now before I knock it over or trip over. She's immediately looking for that. So, the flood, who in the world was preaching before the flood? Well, we're going to put Adam as a preacher before the flood. And we know certainly that he proclaimed a message to his family. There's not a whole lot of other people there besides his family. In the beginning, contrary to what you might read, I was reading an article recently that said, we're not going to debate the fact that God created Adam and Eve, but at the time, the world was millions of years old, and it was already highly populated. There were just two people born. It's really not a spectacular thing. And you still want to say, well, where did those people come from? The world doesn't have an answer, but God does. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that the imagination, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we've got Noah who is on the scene, and we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But where are we going to put him? We got 2,500 years going on here. We're going to put him on this side of the flood. Well, how far over there are we going to put him? Well, let's read in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Well, when did that happen? Look at verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So we know that at Noah, we know that Noah is on this side. We got Noah and the flood, but he's over there for 600 years. So people would say, why are there so many people in this, from here on, you've got everybody. We'll listen in a second. Why are there so many people? As opposed to in these first 12 chapters, why are there only a couple of prominent characters? Why are there so many chapters designated to this part of the timeline and not to this part of the timeline. Because God's message of salvation was proclaimed by two prominent people that lived almost 1,000 years. Adam being one and Noah being another. Noah, there were 600 years here. We know that Noah was 300, was 900. Let me get this right, because somebody's going to call me on it if I don't. 950 years when he died. So Noah's on both sides. He's on that side 600 years, and he's another 350 years into 2,500 years. And God's got a message. God's got a plan. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." And that's what Noah did for 950 years. He preached. What did he preach? Jesus Christ. He pointed people to Christ. Adam was a light, and he shared that with his children. One of his children said, "I'll embrace that." Abel. He brought of the firstlings of his flock. What would cause you to kill a little lamb? The fact that you know and you've been taught. Who did he get that from? He got it from his dad. Who'd dad get it from? Dad got it from God. Said that lamb is going to point to Jesus Christ. Do you think it's any wonder that when John the Baptist was preaching before the crucifixion, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why would John do that? He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If salvation in the New Testament is the first time that God referred to salvation by Jesus Christ, if the Old Testament people were saved some other way, why wasn't John preaching that? Because John was studying the Old Testament. And John understood that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan that was salvation through Jesus Christ. And he knew that, and he preached that. And that is his message, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What was John saying? We're looking forward to the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Look at verse 28. "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." So that's where we have his number, and that puts him on both sides of the flood. So we've got Adam preaching for almost 1,000 years. We've got Noah preaching for almost 1,000 years. Now that's the book of Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. The book of that. Now in Genesis chapter 12, we know that we have Abraham. Notice also in verse 9, look back at verse 18. "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth." And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. "And of them was the whole earth overspread." They had lots of kids. "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and went and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, 'Cursed be thou, be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be.'" We're not going into great detail on what transpired there, but let's just say that he defiled his father in his drunkenness. Now here we got a world that is free of internet. I think we'd all agree with that. There's no TV. There's no dirty magazines. You can't say the public school corrupted him, because there's none of that. You can't say he's hanging around bad people or bad friends. He made a choice, a decision, to do something that was vile and reprehensible. He chose to sin. I say, and we can be tough on Adam and Eve and say, well, what if Eve hadn't taken the fruit? What if Adam hadn't taken the fruit? And you can debate that till you're blue in the face. And I'll tell you this, what I tell others and what I have said to you before, what if Adam and Eve had not sinned, I would have. And to think that somehow you would be a better person than Adam or Eve or any of these Bible characters. The Bible very clear, take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. Better take account that you are subject, could be, to any possible sin. And we have Joseph to Egypt in the book of Genesis. What was Joseph doing? He was witnessing the men in prison. What was he doing? He was taken from his family and put in Egypt. They would have killed him. And what did he do while he was there? He worked for Potiphar. What did he do to Potiphar? God blessed Potiphar for Joseph. And then Potiphar's wife made that false accusation. Joseph was thrown into prison. What did Joseph do in prison? He was light. He talked about Christ. He interpreted those two dreams for the two men. And they went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. Where'd they go? These two guys said, there's a guy in jail that, man, he's got access to a God that we don't have. And so Pharaoh went to prison. They got Joseph out. He stood before Pharaoh. He interpreted the dream. And what is Joseph doing? Well, he's over here. And he's light. Where is he light to? Egypt. Egypt. And we mentioned 4 weeks ago when we started this. This will be the last week you'll see all this stuff up here. And the ladies will be glad in the choir that the fishing line is gone because it annoys them. Who put that up there? Why is it there? Joseph is light in the place where he is. Egypt is a Gentile nation. Why would God send Joseph to the Gentile nations? Why did God send Moses? And why all the plagues? To point them to Christ. Can you imagine? You came up to me this afternoon and you said, preacher, I don't really believe in God. Can God show me something? How about if I said, I'll have God show you 10 things and we'll send 10 plagues on your family to get your attention? All you'd have to do to me is say, I'm going to send 10 plagues on your family, and then you'll know it's God. And I said, no, that's okay. I'll stop. But not Pharaoh. He went all the way up to the death of his firstborn. And who was that? we've got Joseph leading up into Moses. Where did Jesus begin in Luke chapter 24? He began at Moses. Again, where is Moses? He's in Egypt. What is Moses doing? He is pointing people to God. Pharaoh, what is he doing? Pharaoh is hardening his heart. But here again, we have the Jewish people to a Gentile nation telling people, pointing people to Christ, because that was God's plan before the foundation of the world. He ordained that he was going to die, and that our job on this timeline, this very narrow part of God's existence from eternity past to eternity future, is to proclaim Christ's salvation. So if we're over here in the New Testament and we're saying, we're dismissing all of this over here as inconsequential, didn't have anything to do with the coming of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we do God a disservice. We do God's word a disservice. We do God's salvation a disservice, which was formed before the foundation of the world. So why did God start with Moses? Why didn't God start with Adam? That's a good question. And when you can get to heaven, you can ask him. I don't know the answer to that. But I speculate. Do you want to know what I'm going to speculate? I'm going to speculate that in Luke chapter 24, in the first century, that people had lost sight of Genesis, creation. Have we not done that today? Have we not minimized creation in our government schools? Have we not said that God did not create man? Have we not insisted that evolution is a cure for the knowledge that man seeks? And when Christ does something, and when we do something, we should go. You go through the book of Acts and you study of the Apostle Paul's preaching, and you'll find that whenever he preached, to whatever group he preached to, he went from the known to the unknown. Christ in Luke 24 is going from the known. Where's Moses? He's not up there. I've got to get Moses up there. He's going to start at Moses and go into the unknown, what they don't know. He's going to proclaim himself. They were ignorant of the scriptures, probably ignorant of creation. And this is, evolution is a really interesting thing. It's about 6 months ago. I was in the police roll call, and they were talking about people that are dying by overdose. Now, the police roll call, just so you know, is not a fundamental independent Baptist church gathering. Just say. So I don't know that these guys are necessarily hostile to the gospel, but they're not really a whole lot interested either. And so they're having this, people are dying by overdose, and so we're going to distribute Narcan and make sure everybody's got one, and how many doses do you have? And Chappie, why are you guys doing Narcan? Well, you know, somebody's on drugs, and they pass out, and they fall down, and so we use this, and it brings them back to life. I said, why are you doing that? And they look at me like, well, we're doing it to bring them back to life. And I said, don't you guys all believe in evolution? And they go, well, yeah, but what does that have to do with this? I thought, you mean like the survival of the fittest, right? And they go, well, yeah. I said, well, this is just evolution taking over. Why are you bringing them back to life? I mean, if you really believe in evolution, then you should just let them die. And they're looking at me like, you're the chaplain. How could you say that? And I tell you what, it's an opportunity to be light. I don't believe that. I don't believe in evolution. I believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God's got a plan for you, and you should bring them back. I would give them Narcan because I want to preach them Jesus Christ. You want to give them Narcan so that they can die again and go to hell. And that's basically what the world is doing. Evolution and Narcan doesn't make any sense. God's salvation and Narcan makes a whole lot of sense. Just an opportunity to do what? To be light. We know Moses was a larger than light a person. Our world today has forgot. So if I was witnessing to somebody, I would go from what they know, something today, and then I would go to the unknown, to creation. I wouldn't necessarily start with creation because they don't know that. They don't know that. People were oppressed, and so God had a promise to Abraham. God had a promise to Joseph. God had a promise to Moses, and Moses is going to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. And they get to the promise. Why would God do that? Because he promised it. And the earth is the Lord and the fullness of thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. And talking about Joseph in Egypt. Again, Egypt, a Gentile nation. A review from 2 weeks ago. Again, you ask the average classroom of Bible college students studying to be preachers. They take classes on Genesis, the major prophets, Book of Acts, Daniel, Revelation. They take all those classes. And the danger is they see them as isolated classes, but they don't see them as a whole. My goal these last 3 weeks is to get you to see God's Word and God's plan as a whole. So you ask, and I'm not talking about liberal schools. I'm talking about the schools that are training the Baptist, independent, fundamental Baptist preachers of our day. When did God first send the gospel message to the Gentiles? And they'll tell you the book of Acts every single time. I've taught the classes. I've had the hands raised. And I have, to this day, I have not had one preacher studying for ministry to tell me that God was interested in the Gentile people being saved in the Old Testament. What is that? We've forgotten. And why is that? Because somehow, again, Calvinism creeps in there. We think we're some chosen, special chosen group to go to heaven like the Jews were in the Old Testament. The Jews were chosen to be light. But a Jewish person could absolutely reject Christ. And they did. We're in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. That's not what I want. Read verse 56, read my writing. There's a famine, and the famine was where? Was over all the face of the earth. When was America discovered? What's the guy that found America? Columbus. Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. We know that. But the famine was over all the face of the earth, and people traveled all over the earth to go to Egypt to get food because that's the only place where food was. What the text says. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and famine waxed sore in the land. And all countries, not some, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because of the famine that was so sore in the land. And you think Joseph had an opportunity to be light? Turn that off for me. He absolutely had an opportunity to be light. In the book of Daniel, we have Daniel. He had three Hebrew children. In the book, we're not going to put all these names up here. But come in, this is a crowded region of world history. The children of Israel, what did they do? They decided we weren't going to follow God, and they were going to follow the ways of evil. And so we've got this cycle of the Jewish people. It's called the book of Judges. They went into sin. God judged them. And they came around and they cried by reason of their affliction, and God sent them all kinds of people. God sent them Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Samson and Jephthah, Elijah, Elisha, preachers to do what? To give them hope. Because why? The Jewish people were supposed to be light. They were supposed to be telling people about Christ. And they got caught up in the world. And getting jobs and raising family and building houses. So when you get to the minor prophets and you read, man, you're living in your sealed houses, your decorated stuff, and you have no time to do my house, and God's upset with them. Why is that? Because when our light gets dim, when we stop remembering that God has a plan from eternity past all the way right up to eternity future, and that's for man to be saved, to be redeemed in himself. When we get caught up and we forget that, then we stop being light. And God's got to send something our way, your way. God sent something to the Israel to wake them up. And so you look at all the crazy stuff that's happening in our world today, and it should make you stop and ask yourself the question, is it possible that God is sending his judgment on America, not because the president is snubbing Israel, not because the Congress is snubbing Israel, not because of the immorality in New York City or Florida, but because we have stopped being light. Last week, didn't we? We talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is negotiating on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. If I find 10 righteous people, will I spare the city? And God said, yes, if you find 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. And again, preachers preach on that topic. And they say, God said he'd do 10 because he knew they wouldn't find 10. I'll tell you, I believe that if God had 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah that were light, there'd be hope for them. Jonah preached, did he not? Jonah's one of these preachers over there. Jonah's getting close to the birth of Christ. He's a cool 800 years before Christ.
That's when he was born. Daniel's over here. Running out of room. Elijah's over here. Elijah's preaching. Did you know that Jonah was a student of Elisha? Got Elijah, Elisha, and Jonah. We know Elijah and Elisha, man, they did quite a bit of good. But because of the distance in the text between the two, we don't typically associate with them as crossing paths. But God said to Elijah, get to work. And Elisha, get to work. And they did. And God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry up against them, for their wickedness has come before me. And what did Jonah say? No, I'm not going. And so what did God do to Jonah? God prepared a great fish. They threw him overboard. You read the book of Jonah. It's really quite an amazing book. Jonah said to the men, I am the cause of the storm. What Jonah did not say to the men is, if you turn around this ship and take me back to port so that I can go to Nineveh and preach, God will stop the storm. What did Jonah say? Throw me overboard, because I'd rather die than take the gospel message to the Gentile people. But God is so interested in Nineveh getting saved. And God knows that if one man, not even a preacher with a good attitude, one preacher with a bad attitude, Jonah, will go to Nineveh and preach, that they'll have revival. I say, just based on Jonah in Nineveh, that Abraham could have gone right down. God, if there was one righteous person in Sodom, would you spare them? He spared Nineveh, and he sent one man to preach to them, and Nineveh had a revival. The problem, the sin that condemns the world is the sin of silence. When we silence the gospel message, when we don't tell people about Christ. Daniel, was he light? We'll say a little bit more about Daniel this evening. He was absolutely light. Daniel chapter 6, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They wanted to find an occasion against him, but they couldn't. But here's what they couldn't get away from. If we're going to get Daniel, then the verse goes on to say, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What should that tell you right away? They knew that Daniel was a Christian. Now, don't snub your nose at me and say, oh, don't put your glasses. I just lost my hearing aid. Hold on here. Don't put your glasses down on the end of your nose and go, oh, you're calling Old Testament people Christians. That is so untheological. Listen, they were first called Christians at Antioch. But a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you don't think that Daniel was a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're one of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Clueless. He absolutely called out Jesus Christ. And we're not going to put all these names in here, but yeah, just go over the books of the Bible. Who was in there? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all the way up to 400 silent years. A gap where there's nothing said. But if you think that during those 400 years that God's not doing anything, there were still people that were preaching. Well, who's preaching? Well, this guy is. Again, what is he preaching? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John, who else was preaching? Jesus Christ was preaching. What was he preaching?
The Old Testament people were saved in a different way than the New Testament people.
Seriously? He began at Moses and the prophets. Luke 24 is where we started.
to preach things concerning himself. All of these people, from the creation of Adam right through to the birth of Jesus Christ, every single one of them. Again, Luke 24 said all. He began at all the prophets to tell them all things concerning himself. All of them. All of them did what? Look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. What do you think we should be doing? They should be looking to Christ. Go to me to Revelation. I told you we're going to go from the beginning to the end. And you're worried because I haven't gotten to the New Testament yet. John the Baptist is in the New Testament, just for those of you that are worried. We're in the book of Revelation. We're in the first chapter.
Preacher, life is hard. It's hard to be a good witness. It's hard to live for Jesus.
Oh, bless your pea-picking heart. Be a light wherever you are.
Well, what if they come and throw us in prison?
Then be a light. Joseph was. Old Testament prophets, many of them went to prison. Daniel went to the lion's den, and he's going to the lion's den. What did he say?
Oh, please don't throw me here. I'm going to die.
He said, no worry, King. God's got this. The three Hebrew children, they went to the fiery furnace. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they say?
Oh, don't. Oh, please, stop, stop.
Oh, they said, oh, King, the Lord, the God we serve, he is able to deliver us. God can do it. But be it known, we will not bow. We will not. Oh, boy, that king was mad. Heat the furnace. Heat the furnace. Seven times hotter, so much so that it slew the men. Threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that fire. And the king,
did we not throw three men bound in the furnace?
Yea, king,
I see four, and the fourth is as the Son of God.
Wow. Powerful stuff. Did Daniel influence kingdoms? You tell me. Nebuchadnezzar seemed to recognize Christ. How about the Persians? Persian Empire's in there. Daniel influenced the Persian kings for Christ. Question is, are you? Are you? We're in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show forth unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all these things that he saw. Blessed are he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is and was and which is to come. What did John understand? Who is and was and is to come. Keep reading. And from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What does that sound like? Sounds like a good Baptist preaching salvation message to me, and hath made us kings and priests. What are kings and priests supposed to do? This is from 4 weeks ago. We're supposed to present Christ to the people. That's what we're supposed to do. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Anti-Christianity alert. Verse 7. If the Congress passes that law, verse 7 will be another illegal verse. And they which pierced him. Who pierced him? Jewish people put him on the cross. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now look at verse 8. What does it say? I am Alpha. What is that? That's right here. I am Omega. What is that? That's right here. I am Alpha and Omega. What did John understand? Christ, eternity past. God, eternity future. He understood that. But we kind of miss that. Beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is, and was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the companion and patience of Jesus Christ. And in the isle that is called Patmos, he was a prisoner for doing what? For being light. Put him in prison, on a prison colony. That's where he was, on Patmos. What is he doing while he was there? Sunday morning, he's going to go to church. Why is he there? He's in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, that which thou seest, write in a book. John, he's in prison for the witness of Jesus and for the word of Jesus Christ. And he says, while I'm here, I'm going to be a light. So what's your excuse? John chapter 20, Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, over wandering souls, to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungry for the loved and known, forsaking kin and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend the wit be blood to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Fast them forward. They should clip. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness, and I pray that you would help us to understand that you have sent us. It's easy for us to look at the Old Testament guys, to look at Paul, the folks in the New Testament, and say that was a good plan for them, but not a good plan for us. And I pray that we would realize you have a plan for us. That's to be sent, to go. Help us to do that. Help us to be faithful to do that. Help us to see the need to do that. Help us to see the potential. May we not have the heart of Jonah that says, I will not go. Do what you got to do. It's not a good plan. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're a Christian here today. You say, preacher, would you pray for me that God would give me a passion to be light. Passion to be light. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that, to be a passionate light shiners for you, realizing that on this timeline of life, we ought to be, our names ought to be, preachers of righteousness. Not for 950 years, because we don't have that, but for the time that you have given us, our 70, help us to be light. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, say, preacher, pray for me. Let's stand to our feet. Piano is playing, the altar is open, the invitation will not be long. You'll